Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hello, Mr. Camping.
Yes.
I have a problem with about salvation. I just recently just stopped reading the Bible. I just got discouraged because I didn't have that desire to really see that I was a sinner. And I have been reading the Bible for a while and listening to family radio for a while. And I just have an intellectual knowledge of the Bible, but I don't have obedience to it. Would you comment on that?
Well, yes. You see, we all start as being rank unbelievers. We're in rebellion against God. That's the nature of the human race. That's the nature of everyone. Now, we have a great hope because God did indicate that he had elected the certain ones to become saved. And I could just as, if I know I'm unsaved and I begin to get a little nervous about this and worried that I wonder if I ever could become saved, we already have a great hope because I could be one of the elect of God just as easily as anyone else. God is not a respecter of persons. There's no nation, there's no body of people, there's no family, there's no group of people anywhere that have the inside track. I could be one of God's elect just as readily as anyone else. As a matter of fact, as I become more and more aware that I'm a sinner and that I deserve the wrath of God, I very definitely deserve the wrath of God, I am even more qualified because Christ came for sinners, and that's me. That's me. If I'm not saved, that's me. Now, on the other hand, I know that I have to wait upon God, and God is, if he's going to save me, he'll do it in his own timetable. But I know one other thing. And that is that the environment in which he saves is the Word of God. And so what I really want to do then is I want to be under the hearing of the Word of God. And at the same time, I'm going to be praying, oh God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. That doesn't mean that's going to get me saved, but at least I know then he knows my intentions. And at the same time, I can be praying, and, oh, Lord, as I look back on my life, I never cared to do your will. But, oh, Lord, give me an intense desire to do your will. Oh, Lord, help me to be obedient. And in other words, I can start learning all I can about God and asking him to be more and more in charge of my life. And whether he's going to save me or not, that's his business. But maybe I too could become saved before it's all done. And God has some wonderful things to say as we come broken before him. We get encouragement. Maybe God will save me too.
Mr. Camper?
Yes.
What about also for an unsaved person? What about if you have like a couple of sins that are just really major in your life that you don't see how you can give up?
Well, number one, because let's say that I was a thief. I just couldn't keep my hands in my own pockets and I was always trying to steal from someone. Or let's say I just couldn't help but tell lies or just say that I constantly curse. I just can't keep from cursing, whatever it is. And maybe it's a combination of several of these. And maybe I have an evil mind, an adulterous mind, and I'm just fascinated by illegal sex of one kind or another, and I just can't get it out of my mind. And maybe I'm a homosexual. Maybe I'm a sexual pervert of some kind. And yet I know I'm going to hell. What can I do? And I just don't have the strength to turn from this. And what can I do? What can you do? You go to the Lord. Oh, Lord, And you know, the wonderful thing is that when you pray to God, you never have to try to hide anything, because God knows you better than you know yourself. And so you go to God and you say, Lord, you know I'm a sexual pervert. Oh, Lord, you know that I am constantly telling lies. Oh, Lord, you know that I have a vicious temper, and so on and so on. And, oh, Lord, have mercy. And I know that you are the only one that can give, that can turn me around. I'm going to try to turn from this sin, but I know that the only time I'll be safe and secure is when you give me a new resurrected soul in which I never want to sin again. Oh, God, have mercy. And so you keep beseeching the Lord and talk about your sin to the Lord. You can tell him things you would never tell a fellow human being. And you can pray, oh, Lord, have mercy, and could it be that this sin of mine, too, can be forgiven? And that's the wonder of it. And I don't know how God saves anyone. I don't know how God's plan works in any individual's life, but I do know that God has created us in his image. He's created us in his likeness, and even though we have rebelled and have become enemies of God, yet he permits us to come and plead with him, and plead with him, plead with him some more, and to thank him for the blessings that we can thank him for, and then we just wait upon the Lord and wait upon the Lord. And incidentally, what will happen is you seriously begin to pray the Lord, you'll also be thinking, you'll begin to find things that, you know, one of the reasons I always fall into that sin, I set myself up. I always read those girly magazines, and every time after that, I watch those salacious movies those X-rated movies, and boy, that gets me going, and I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to quit setting myself up. Oh, Lord, strengthen me now. Strengthen me. Oh, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. But, oh, Lord, have mercy and strengthen me. And just get into partners with God and ask him to be your strength. And learn more and more to live in his consciously in his presence. Yes.
Hi, how you doing? I have a question for you. It's in regards to the name of this individual. The character I'm referring to is named in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I was wondering if you could explain to me about this person. I'm referring to Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, we read about him in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, Melchizedek, let's turn to Hebrews 7, and there God tells us who he is. The Bible is quite clear. The problem is we don't listen to the Bible well enough. I have read commentaries on this, and it has amazed me how they have arrived at conclusions that the Bible will not allow, and these are by people that I would think would have known better. But we read in Hebrews 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness." Immediately we see that's a reference to Christ. He's the king of righteousness. "And after that, king of Salem," which is king of peace. And again, we immediately see, then it's talking about Christ, because he is the prince of peace. And then that's developed, "without father, without mother." Now, Christ did not have a father or mother, neither descent. Christ had no, Christ is from everlasting past. having neither beginning of days. Christ is from everlasting, so he didn't have beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, as we develop this further, we find that in the Old Testament, God set up a perfect type. God used a lot of humans as pictures or types of Christ or of God. David, for example, was a type of Christ as the when he was a shepherd, and then he became king of Israel. When God crafted the Bible, that is, when he wrote the Bible, God put in the Bible a great many pictures. Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, and he is the Word of God. When Christ spoke, for example, about a sower went forth to sow, some of the seed germinated, and there were 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some didn't germinate at all because various things happened to that seed. It fell on rocky soil, or it fell on shallow soil, or the birds plucked the seed away before it had a chance to germinate at all. Christ went on to explain the spiritual meaning of that word picture. And that's the way the Bible is written. It's got a whole lot of word pictures that where God used either direct stories, or he actually wrote about historical events in such a way that they became pictures or portraits. And he used individuals very frequently to typify some aspect of his salvation plan, or he used the whole nation repeatedly to typify certain aspects of his salvation plan. Well, when it came to individuals, there were a great many, quite a few individuals who at one time or another typified the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this true. This is true of David. It's true of Moses. It's true of Cyrus, who was king of the Medes and the Persians, and so on. But when it came to typifying Christ as the high priest, that there was no real good individual who could do that. The closest was Aaron, who was the high priest. But there were at least three very, very serious difficulties that made him a poor picture, not quite as clear as what could have been. One, of course, Aaron has his own sins, and Christ had no sins. That was typical of David, and it was typical of Cyrus, and it was typical of, so that wasn't the most serious matter. A more serious matter was that Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, but Christ was of the tribe of Judah, and so that missed a mile insofar as being a type or picture of. Secondly, even a more serious matter was that Christ not only was the high priest, but he was a king. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why he's spoken of here as King of Righteousness. And Levi had no ruling authority as a king. He was a high priest, period. He had no kingly right of any kind. And so in order to set up a perfect type, God actually took on the appearance of a high priest, Melchizedek. Now, this Melchizedek actually appeared on the scene like he was a human being. It was not God who had taken on a human nature, however, as God did when he became the Lord Jesus Christ. It was simply God appearing like he had become a human being, and he was the king of Salem. He was the king of righteousness, the king of peace, and he was a high priest. And so he was a perfect type of the Lord Jesus, and And that is what God is emphasizing with Melchizedek. Even in the name Melchizedek, we find the King of Righteousness and the King of Salem included in the meaning of that name.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hi, Brother Camping.
Yes.
Yeah, I want to ask a question. If two voodoo people get married before they become a Christian, do you think God joined them?
If two people got married, God joined them. The marriage institution identifies with the whole human race. It began with our first parents, Adam and Eve. They became married, and God said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And that is the principle that has gone down throughout the whole history of mankind. And so two people who get married, whether they get married as very young or very old, makes no difference. If they got married, God has joined them together. It is a divine institution.
But I mean, if two voodoo people, they're not God people, they're voodoo people.
Makes no difference if they're human beings. Otherwise, you'd have this strange situation that there's a tiny percentage of the world that are true believers. They're married, when they get married, they're married by God. And yet you'd have the totality, almost the entire human race, who are not true believers, because most people are not. And you would have to say, well, then they're not married. They're not married by God, so it's not really a marriage of any kind. And that's just not the way it is. The fact is, if two people get married, they may know nothing at all about the Bible or about the God of the Bible. They are married by God, because that is a human, divine institution that God has established right from the beginning.
The other night you looked at Matthew 16:18. It's shall having been loosed in heaven and shall having been bound.
Yes. I'm sorry. Say that again.
What reference do you use to check verb tenses, especially in the Greek?
Oh, I have a set of volumes that have been very carefully developed. They were given to me by someone who is a Greek scholar. In those volumes, they have all of the verb tenses and all of the grammatical information about every word in the Bible. And it's an enormous assist to me, because I can look at a verse and look at a word, whether it's a plural word or a singular word or whatever it is, and it's something that I just that came my way a few years ago, and I'm just really thankful for it.
I don't know why in the Ten Commandments God is so serious about lying. They don't mention lying. Do not lie.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. The Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That is, you
okay,
are not
that.
Not to
okay.
tell lies.
Okay. Now, a lot of people. That's another question. A lot of people refer to unfaithfulness of a husband or wife to the other as adultery. Does it mean it only? Only this. I don't know how to say it. Adultery. I would have some more explanation about adultery.
About adultery?
Adultery, yes. Because to me, it's not only this, that a husband which is unfaithful.
Well,
to really
get to the root of what adultery is, let me read to you Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We often think that adultery is crawling into bed with a person of the opposite sex that we ought not be with. But God gives a far more definitive word for adultery. He says in verse 28, Matthew 5. Now, this is God speaking now. He says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her," that is to have a desire for her, "hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." In other words, we don't have to have a physical contact with that individual. If we think adulterously, if we think about how nice it would be to have an affair with this individual, already in God's sight, we are guilty of adultery. And so you can see that this sin is a lot bigger sin than we ever thought it was, and it's far more prevalent than we ever thought, and that's why we so desperately need a Savior.
Okay. Now, Mr. Kevin, about the end of the church age, do you write anything about that? Because
yes.
I just hear it, but I would like, I'm so concerned about that.
Please send to Family Radio and ask for 2 books. They're free, The End of the Church Age and After, and the second book, Wheat and Tares. The End of the Church Age and After, and the second book, Wheat and Tares, and they're both free of charge, and we'll be glad to send them to you, and that'll give you a great amount of information that you can look at in the Bible in order to think through these very, very serious questions.
How you doing, Brother Captain?
Very well, thank you.
Can we look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 13?
Daniel 10, verse 13. Let's look at that. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, what is your question?
Have you ever studied that to see what exactly is going on there?
No. Yes, I have looked at it, and I am sorry. I cannot really tell you I understand this. I do know that Michael is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that he is one of the chief princes because God reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so he is one of those three. And therefore, this Michael, one of the chief princes, is definitely talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But how to fit all that together, I don't feel qualified to do that.
2 Kings chapter 6.
2 Kings chapter 6.
What is the meaning of the axe floating and falling into the water? Have you ever studied that?
Well, yeah, the axe that was, there was an axe head that one of the Bible students or students of the college, the Bible college that Elisha taught at, they were cutting down some trees and the axe head fell into the water. And then Elisha, remember, took a branch of a tree and put it into the water and the axe head floated. Now the water represents hell. The seas or water frequently are used as a picture of hell or being under the wrath of God, where we are lost forever because we're sinners, and right now we're under the wrath of God. But then that branch that was thrown in is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the branch elsewhere in the Bible. He is like a root out of dry ground. We read in Isaiah 53. He was cut down and thrown into hell. That is, he endured the wrath of God on our behalf. And because he did so, we escaped hell. We are like the axe head that began to float, and so that we are safe and secure. As this axe head was safe, now it could be returned to its owner.